The Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in my vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same. And he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into heaven ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today we have a fairly simple parable. Is there anyone here who doesn't understand what Jesus is trying to say? You don't understand what he's trying to say?
Well, yes and no.
Yes and no. All right, let's set the scene for this. Jesus has made his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. He has overthrown the tables of the money changers. He's been healing and teaching and preaching and, in general, irritating the chief priests and the scribes, because he is just making a mess out of everything. He's not doing things in the way that they would expect him to. And they come to him and say, "By what authority do you do these things?" They're trying to trap him. I don't know that this is a sincere question from most of them. Some of them might really want to know the answer, but I think most of them are just trying to trap him. And he turns the question around and says, "I'll answer your question if you answer mine." So remember John the Baptist. Remember all of his preaching and teaching and his baptism. By what authority do you think he did that? And they decide not to respond because they say, "Well, if we say that it's of divine origin, he's going to ask, why didn't we follow John? And if we say it's of human origin, we're going to annoy the crowd who really believe that John was doing the work of God." And so they say, "We don't know." And that's when he tells them this parable about two sons. Now, have you ever done this with your children? Have you ever said, go out and mow the lawn? And one child says, "No, I won't." But then turns around later and says, "You know, I really should do that because it's my job. I should do that." And goes and does it. And you go to another child and say, "Go mow the lawn." And that child says, "Oh, sure, of course I'm going to do it. I'm going to mow the lawn, take out the trash, whatever it is. Sure, I'm going to do it." And then they don't do it. Has that ever happened to you? I'm looking at a whole family here going, "Oh, no, never happened to us." And Jesus uses that example that we know so well and says those same things happened here. You know what to do. And you've been telling God all along, "I'm going to do it," and you haven't. And here are these others, these sinners, these tax collectors, these people of ill repute. And they turn around and change their hearts and go and do what God has asked them to do. And so they make it to the kingdom of heaven before you. And we can end right there because that sounds so simple. But of course, you want to hear more, don't you? You might want to ask, why does she have something down here? It may look vaguely familiar to some of you. Let me pull it out. Were any of you teachers back in the 70s or 80s or students? No? This was widely used in kindergartens and first grades. It is a type of auto harp. This one is called a porta harp. And it comes in a case so that when little children go banging all over it, no harm comes to it. Now, I bought this long ago when my younger daughter was small, in the hope that she would learn something about music. It didn't work. Now, the whole point of an auto harp is it has chords, and you can strum those chords and make a beautiful sound. That wasn't what she wanted to do. She had what she called her favorite song, Mud. It goes something like this. And she would play that over and over again. I said, why don't you hold down a chord bar and make something that sounds like a chord? And she said, but I don't want to play this. And we can play that. And I think very often we do play that in our lives. We do things our own way when God has given us the ability to make beautiful music by following God's will. He's given us the equivalent of the chord bars on an auto harp. He's told us his law. He's given that to us. And we can make beautiful music by pressing down any of those. And yet we want to play. And of course, all of it would sound like that if I didn't tune it first. That's one thing about an auto harp. It has a lot of strings. And like any instrument, it goes out of tune. Have you ever played guitar or violin or any other instrument? And you know you have to tune it frequently? Because what happens if you don't? What happens if you try to play a guitar that isn't tuned? What does it sound like? It sounds like mud. It sounds terrible. It sounds discordant. It isn't what we want to hear. And so we have to tune it. So I have a handy chromatic tuner, and so I sat down on the floor and tuned this and found, strangely, it wasn't as badly out of tune as I thought. I hadn't taken it out of its box in years. It traveled with me across the country, but it still needed some adjusting. Some of the strings needed more work than others. And I think, isn't this the way of our life? That over and over we need to have that adjustment made. And God does that for us because God wants us to be playing that beautiful music that he gives to us and not mud, as my daughter loved to play. Luckily, it can take being banged a lot, which is a really good thing. But all of this reminded me of a song from way back in the era when this particular instrument was popular. I'd always thought that it was a song that was then turned into an advertising jingle, but instead it turns out it's the opposite way, that it actually began as an advertising jingle and then was so popular that they added more lyrics to it and deleted the reference to the product. And yet, any of you who are at least my age will know exactly what the product is. I see some smiles back there. Because if you look at the title of my sermon, I think you can guess what the song is. With those words, in perfect harmony, what's the song? Coca-Cola, that's the first thing you think, is Coca-Cola. And isn't it amazing that it was written as a jingle for Coca-Cola? Let me read you a little bit about it. It says the idea originally came to Bill Backer, an advertising executive working for McCain Erickson, the agency responsible for Coca-Cola. Backer, Roger Cook, and Billy Davis were delayed at Shannon Airport in Ireland. After a forced layover with many hot tempers, they noticed their fellow travelers the next morning were talking and joking while drinking Coca-Cola. Baker wrote the line, "I'd like to buy the world a Coke," on a napkin and shared it with British hit songwriters Cook and Roger Greenaway. The melody was derived from a previous jingle by Cook and Greenaway, originally called True Love and Apple Pie, that was recorded in 1971 by Susan Shirley. Cook, Greenaway, Backer, and Billy Davis reworked the song into a Coca-Cola radio jingle, which was performed by British pop group The New Seekers and recorded at Trident Studios in London. The radio jingle made its debut in February 1971 before being adapted for the Coca-Cola Hilltop television commercial later that year. Remember that commercial where you have all those young people gathered on a hilltop in Italy with Coke bottles in different languages, all singing about the joys of Coca-Cola? I'd like to buy the world a Coke, and you know, all of that. But talking about all of the many things that you might think of as love, you know, I want to grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves and all that stuff from the 70s that we think of as that era. And even though it was reworked and became a popular song on radio, we still remember it as the Coke song after all these years. So what is it to live in perfect harmony? I hope it's not to drink Coke. I happen to prefer Pepsi. I don't know that it's growing apple trees. They don't do as well here as in some places. But to live in perfect harmony is what we pray for. We pray for harmony and unity. And mostly we pray for harmony as far as it concerns our obligation to God. To live in harmony rather than discord with God. To hear what God is asking us to do and do it. And to do it together. When you look at that last part of our reading from Philippians chapter 2, it sounds kind of strange, where it says, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And too many people look at that and think, we're being asked as individuals to work out our salvation. And that's not what it means at all. It means for us as a community to work out what God wants us to do and do it. And then look at our psalm. "To you, O God, I lift up my soul. My God, I put my trust in you. Let me not be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Let none who look to you be put to shame. Rather, let those be put to shame who are treacherous." And here's what you really need to pray. "Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. In you I have trusted all the day long. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are from everlasting. Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions. Remember not the times when I played mud rather than the chord that you asked me to play. Remember me according to your steadfast love and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. You are gracious and upright, O Lord. Therefore, you teach sinners in your way. You lead the lowly in justice and teach the lowly your way. God has given us what we need to follow in God's way, to live in harmony with God. God asks us to follow and obey. Are we like the first son who says, "No, I won't," but then turns around and does the will of the Father? Like those who heard this message, the chief priests and the elders? Or are we like that second son who says, "Sure," and realizing I mixed that up? Are we like the ones who say, "Sure, I'm going to go," and don't? Or are we like the ones who say, "I won't," and do? As Jesus said, those who say, "I won't follow you," and yet turn around and do, are doing the will of the Father. They're the ones who are harmonizing their will with the will of God. O Lord, teach us your ways. Teach us the paths that you have set before us, and help us to follow in your way. In those times when we want to go our own way and play mud, lead us back so that we can play those chords that you've set before us, those chords that provide the music of our lives, the music of our hearts. Just be with us, Lord, and turn us again and again toward you. Amen. Let us join together in our hymn of the day, O Master, Let Me Walk With You, number 818.